stressed out. How many of you guys feel like that fish? How many of you ever felt like that fish? Many of us feel like that fish. I'm talking about the little fish. If you're feeling like the big fish, then you're the enemy, okay? Because I don't want to have anything to do with you, because I'm that little fish too. That captures that picture, that feeling, you know? Because I think that little fish looks stressed out. And sometimes I feel stressed out. And so I believe that we all deal with this thing called stress. Now, I believe, and this is such a radical thing to think or believe or to even state, but I believe that Christians can live stress-free, 100% stress-free. I believe it's possible. I believe it's something that God wants for us. I believe it's something that God has made possible for us. Now, getting there, for a lot of us, we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. We think, there's no way. I have no idea how I could live a stress-free life. But I believe there are tools, and I believe there are some things. And so what we're going to do is, for the next 6 weeks, we're looking at six of the most stressful topics. And we're looking into seeing what God's Word has to say about that to reduce or ultimately relieve our stress on these different topics. Would that be nice? That'd be good. That would be nice, wouldn't it? So we're going to dive in. We're going to get some basic principles, some success with stress tips. All right, that sounds kind of infomercialist, doesn't it? I'm going to give you guys some success with stress tips. But we're going to refer back to these continually through the series. They're going to pop in and out. They're going to be like little ghosts kind of floating around. You have to catch them when they come around. But these are just some real simple, practical ways to look at our stress and some things that we overlook. We don't see these things. We forget to look at these things. And so we're just going to take a look at them and just refer back to them often. The first one is, you need to know your limits. We are limited people. We have limited resources. We have limited time. We have a limited life. We have limited abilities. We have limited logic. We have limited, you know, IQs. We have limited emotions. Everything about us is limited. We are limited people. We live like we have no limits, though. A lot of us, we just think we're Superman, and we don't take this into consideration. And where do you find yourself? Stressed out. Why? Because you didn't take into consideration your limits. Now, see, I'm on the ground floor with you guys here on all of this, all right? I'm dealing with stress. I'm learning how to take care of this stuff. And some of this is my personal journey, sharing with you what God has shared with me. So know your limits. You got to know your limits. Build boundaries based on priorities. If you want to have success with stress, you got to build boundaries based on priorities. Okay, you got to know your limits. You've got limits. Because you have limits, you need to build boundaries. If you don't build boundaries, the things around you will build boundaries for you, and those boundaries will not be based on priorities. They'll be based on what everything else considers priority, but not what should be a priority for your life. Okay, we're going to be referring back to these. We'll review them, but I'm just wanting to introduce you to them. Boundaries out of priorities. And last, and this one I like a lot, this came up out of the preaching team, something we started realizing about all of these topics that we deal with, all the things that are stressed. We kept coming back to this. You need to stop following fools. Because that leads to stress. And that's exactly what we do. We see this guy in front of us, and he's walking through life freaking out, and we follow him. I think, well, I want to do what he does because it seems to be working for him. But we do, don't we? I mean, I'm not being cruel here, and yes, that has a funny element, but there's a lot of truth to that. We follow fools, and we expect to live a stress-free life. So stop following fools. So those are our tips for stress. We're going to refer back to those. Today, we're jumping into a subject, and we have our kids here with us, purposefully done, because today I'm stressed about my kids. One of the top six things that we discussed as a group were one of the top six stressors, my kids. Children, we got a lot of children in here. I want you to look over at your mom right now. I want you to look at your mom and study her face. And I want you to see these little wrinkles that are beside her mouth. And these wrinkles that are right up here between her eyebrows, they're for making this face. You did that to your mother. You need to apologize sometime today. I want you to look over to your dad. And I want you to, well, you might not be able to see it here, though the lighting is perfect. You might have to stand up in the pew, but I don't want that because then it'll just be chaos. But sometime you're going to have to catch your dad when he's working on a lawnmower, when he's doing something around, he's doing something underneath the sink. And I want you to peek over and I want you to look at the top of his head. And I want you to know that that's your fault. You know, it goes without saying, and that's a statement which when people say that, it means that they're going to say something that really doesn't need to be said. It goes without saying, so I'm going to go on and say it anyway. Kids are stressful. It is stressful. I've got a 3- and a 4-year-old, and I've got a ton of stories already. And any of you who know my kids, they're crazy. They really are, and it's genetic. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. I remember as I was a 2.5-year-old stealing a purse in a department store. Now, some of you, I've shared that. It's probably about 5 years ago. So a lot of you who didn't know me 5 years ago probably don't know that story. But I was in a department store around December. And my mom was pregnant with my sister. She was born in February. So she was very pregnant with my sister. And we were looking around doing some Christmas shopping. And my dad, I have to explain my dad to you. He was a hippie. Long hair, beard, those boots. Remember the boots in the 60s that you zipped up the side? All right, some of you, I see some faces. We have some people that were born in the late 40s, mid 40s. They know. And so he was just a hippie to boot. Okay, the jean jacket. Remember the jean jackets, the hippie jean jackets, not the ones that reoccurred then in the 80s. I'm talking about the real jean jackets there. All right, so got this picture going on here, and I'm asking for a purse. I'm a 2.5-year-old. I don't know that that's wrong. My mom saying, no, no, no. My dad saying, absolutely not. You're going to play baseball, football. You're going to do something. You're not going to own a purse. Well, I wanted it so badly that it had zippers and compartments, and to a 2.5-year-old, that's pretty cool. So I took off running with the purse. You don't notice a 2.5-year-old running through the aisles of a department store because I was under the radar. What you do notice is a hippie tearing through a department store, being chased by a waddling pregnant mother. So my dad got caught by security, and he said, it's okay, I'm chasing my son, he's stealing a purse. So I know I cause stress in my parents' lives. I remember marching around in the kitchen with drumsticks and socks and slipping and a drumstick going right by my eye. It missed my eyeball. It missed my bone here and here. Just went right in that soft tissue. But, of course, there's a lot of blood. And, you know, they're freaking and taking me to the emergency room and getting butterfly stitches. And I know I caused them a lot of stress growing up. Believe it or not, I had a mouth on me. Some of you might not know me well enough to know that's, you know, incredible to believe that I would smart off to my mother. I knew soap by its flavor. I did. My mom had a nickname for me that she still uses to this day that's very appropriate for me but not appropriate for church. So I guess the church version would be a smart aleck. But, you know, and that's just as children. I'm experiencing this and going through the stress of kids, and I've only got a 3- and a 4-year-old. I haven't experienced yet the stress of taking them to school for the first time or how cruel their peers can be through elementary school and having them come home in tears or even through junior high or high school. The struggles of various activities and the schedule that involves of running them from here to there and everywhere. And you got sports and you got dance and you got this activity and that activity. And it's just stress. I haven't experienced the emergency room visit yet. It's coming. I know it is. I'm just expecting it. But I haven't experienced that. Some of you who have had children or you have children right now living at home, you've experienced the emergency room visit. Plural. I haven't experienced it that you're going to their first dance or getting their driver's license or getting their first ticket or graduating and leaving the house. And I haven't experienced the stress of wondering what they're doing while they're alone off at college. I haven't experienced the stress of what spouse they might choose to take for themselves. I have all that to look forward to. And I know that raising kids is a stressful ordeal. So what can we do? What can God's word reveal to us that shares with us how we can relieve that stress? Well, I want to share with you a couple stories. Two of the stories are actually bad examples of parents, and I've got a good example. But I think the bad examples are more fun. Samson, we talked about Samson about a year ago, and we looked at Samson and his decision. Some of you guys know Samson, Delilah, that whole story there. Okay, the big strong guy, lost his hair, lost his strength, got his hair back, got his strength back. You know, so Samson started off, well, he went through all these bad choices that he made, but it all originated from some bad choices that his parents made. I want to look at that real quick. That's in Judges chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah, and she is hot." It doesn't say they spent any time together. He didn't talk with her. He just saw her. So, you know it's all that male visual thing. Saw a woman in Timnah, and I gotta have her. Now get her for me as my wife. That's respectful, isn't it? It's just the kind of language you want from your children, isn't it, parents? I want it. Get it to me. Get it for me. Buy it. I want it. We hear that a lot from our kids. Kids, you say that a lot to your parents, don't you? I want it. Give it to me. Now, I'm not just talking to little kids around here. We've got different generations. We've still got my generation that still asks their parents, "Hey, I can't afford this. I need to get some money because I need to have this." His father and mother replied, "Isn't they're an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all of our people. Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" What they were saying was that they were instructed by God to stay within the family. Now, that might seem kind of disgusting now, but they were to stay inside the Jewish people because God was raising up a people to bring the Messiah. Now, after the Messiah came, we're completely free to marry interracially. There's nothing wrong with that. I want to bring that up because some people will use that as a story to say, "Oh, you're not supposed to marry interracially." No, the principle stays the same. It was don't marry outside the family. Today, it's don't marry outside the family, but the family is the Christian family. If they're a Christian, the Bible says marry them. If they're not a Christian, it says you shouldn't be unequally yoked. You're looking into danger if you're going to marry a non-Christian. It doesn't say anything about marrying someone in a different race in the New Testament. Okay? Little side note. I'm done with that. We clear? All right. I want to get back to the story because I don't want you to take it and misuse it. But they said, isn't it God's instruction? Aren't we supposed to marry within the family, within the Jewish community? Isn't there a woman here? Why do you have to go outside to the pagans? Why do you have to go outside to the uncircumcised? But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." In so many words, "I want her," end of story. So what happens? They get her for him. They caved. Now some of you might read on to that next verse in parentheses and you say, "Well, this was God's will." Because it says, "His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel." Some of you might say, "Well, wasn't it God's plan?" I've never seen that it was God's plan for people to go against his commandments. God uses our stupid mistakes and still glorifies himself through it. Praise God, he does that. He doesn't let us stand in his way. So his parents made a bad decision. Samson made a number of bad decisions. His life ended up in a tragic ending. But God was still glorified because God was going to have it his way one way or the other. And this story was written, it was recorded after the fact. So you got that hindsight is 20/20. So God helped to start leveling the Philistines through this event, but I can't see that it was something that God ordained them disobeying what he had set up for them. See, parents, we need to look at this story, and I want you to go back and read Judges 14, 15, 16. And look at the life of Samson. Look at the different things that happened. Everything that came off of this Y in the road, this branch that branched off the tree from this decision to cave. Parents, you have to stand your ground. Stick to your guns. But on what issues? What topics? When am I being too lenient? When am I being too strict? And that's where we need to refer back to the success for stress tips that you wrote down. Know your limits. You're human. You're not perfect. You're not going to come up with the best standards to live by. You're not going to come up with the best boundaries and priorities to raise your family with. So then where do you turn? What do you go to? Because you know your limits. You need to build priorities. You need to build boundaries based on those priorities. But where are you going to find that? So parents, base your standards on God's word. And stick to your guns. Because they're not your standards. They're God's standards. Was it okay for Samson's parents to cave on an issue that they knew that God had spoken out about? Absolutely not. Those were God's standards. Not just their, they weren't just saying, hey, you know, we're racist. We don't want you to marry a Philistine. It wasn't that at all. It was God's standards that he had set up for them, and they caved on that. That is wrong. That is bad parenting. And look what happened to Samson's life. He had an awful life. Betrayal after betrayal. Picked out two Philistine women, and they both turned on him. Lost everything. Ended in a tragic ending with him giving his life, dying. And things could have been completely different had his parents used God's standards and stuck by them and stuck to their guns. So use God's priorities to build your boundaries. Because a life without boundaries is just an open invitation for stress. When there's no boundaries, you're going to be stressed out. When you build boundaries that are based on priorities, because you're building your standards and basing your standards out of God's word, then you've got boundaries that can offer a stress-free life. But when you don't build boundaries, you welcome stress. We spend a lot of time looking horizontally for peace, for stress-free life. Church, we need to start looking a little more vertically and gain God's wisdom on what a stress-free life is supposed to look like. You need to stop following fools, because that's what we do. We follow fools, and we're stressed out. You need to base your standards on God's word and make it vertical and follow the creator, not the foolish creation. We wonder why we're stressed out. See, and in order to do that, this, in order to follow his standards, now this is very basic, another one of those things where it goes without saying, but I'm not going to let this go without saying, because so many of us miss this. In order to do this, in order to base your standards off of God's word, you have to know them yourself. So many people are running around sharing God's standards because they heard it from a Sunday school teacher, or they read it from a book that wasn't the Bible, or they read it here or heard it there. Or you need to get in God's word and get the standards for yourself. You need to be a student of God's word. Not just a reader, but a student. A reader sees the words, they understand them, they comprehend them. It's knowledge. A student learns. Learning is knowledge gained through study or experience or instruction. That's learning. You need to learn. Beyond learning, you need to go a step further than that. You need to apply it. Take the knowledge, understand it through studying God's word, and then put it into practice. Use it. I know that sounds silly, and why in the world am I wasting time speaking about that? But we don't do that. It needs to be spoken about. Learn it, apply it, and then model it. Show your children what it looks like to be a righteous man or a righteous woman. Show your children what it's like to base your life on these standards in this book. And when you're doing that, then it's going to make more sense when you say, these are my standards because these are God's standards, and I'm not going to budge because I love you too much. I'm going to stick by my guns. Because God has said this is what is right and this is what is wrong. Don't be Samson's parents, church. Don't cave when it's based on God's standards. You base yourself on your standards, there's good reason to cave because you're going to doubt yourself. You're going to say, well, did I come up with the right standards? Am I being too strict? Am I being too lenient? Am I doing this? Am I doing that? Am I correct? Isn't this where a lot of stress comes as a parent? Those questions, those big question marks, am I doing it right? Is this the right way to go? Am I doing the right things? Is this something that's going to help them? Am I giving them the right tools? Give me some feedback here. Is this right? Isn't that where a lot of the stress comes from? If you're basing your standards on God's word, that relieves the stress. Because then you know through faith and trust that God's word is true and right. And some of you, I see your shoulders lifting already. You're saying, man, that just makes sense. That works. Noah, this is a good story. Remember Noah, the great flood, you know, huge catastrophe. Many people died, and then we decorate our children's nurseries with this, this mural of death. I still don't understand that. That just doesn't make sense to me. But, you know, that's all right. It's all the cute animals, I guess, not all the dead people. But we have this huge massacre, none like it ever. But one man gets to live, Noah. And if you'll check your Bible, you'll see in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, Noah survived because he was a righteous man. He was chosen by God because he was a righteous man. Nothing was said about his children being righteous. But guess what? They got to ride in the boat with Noah because he was a righteous man. Men, let me talk to you for just a moment. Men with children, men who might have children, men who have had children, men who have grandchildren. God has set you up as the spiritual leader of your household. That is our job, men. Noah was a righteous man, and it saved his family. You will never know the catastrophes that you saved your family from by being a righteous man. If you're not a righteous man, you will find out those catastrophes. And you think, well, I haven't avoided anything by being a righteous man. That's just it. You won't know what you've avoided by being a righteous man. You will not know what you've saved your family from by being a righteous man. Men, be righteous men, lead your family. Be a model of righteousness. Okay, back to everybody else. So they got on the boat and they were saved. And they went on, and after the flood, things cleared up. They got a chance to get on dry land. And I want to share something that's kind of interesting. Noah, righteous man, great model. As soon as they're back on dry land, Ham, one of his sons, makes a bad decision and he's disciplined by God. Great model, great parent. And yet his child made a bad decision. Here's the difference between these two stories. Samson's parents had a life of stress wondering what they should have done different. If they would not have caved, if they would have stood by the standards, they had that regret, they had that stress. Noah was a righteous man. I don't believe he had that regret. He knew that he did what he could do, and his child still made their own decision. That's stress-free for the parent. Kids are still going to make their own decisions. But if you know that you've done the right thing, based on the right standards, then you can relieve yourself from that stress of knowing or questioning, did I do the right thing? Did I go the right direction? You know, a lot of us, none of us feel qualified to be a parent. I don't think that's just me. Is it everyone else? You don't feel qualified to be a parent. Let me share some things with you that are really interesting. Psalm 19:7, I love this passage. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Doing what? Say that with me nice and loud. Reviving the soul. Do you know what that feels like? I mean, just kind of go, ooh. Do that with me. Go, ooh. Reviving the soul. God's law is perfect. Doing what? Taking away the stress. Isn't that the opposite? Reviving the soul. When you're stressed, your soul is not revived. God's word is perfect, reviving the soul. It says his statutes, they're trustworthy, making wise the simple. I like that. I'm simple. Some of you think that I'm a genius. I'm not. This is why I appear to be a genius. Because God's word has given wisdom to me that I would not have on my own. It makes the simple wise. That's what God's word does. You're not qualified to be a parent. Know your limits. Know your limits. But know that God's word, his statutes, they're trustworthy. And they will make you wise. They will make you able to be a great parent. But you need God in the mix. You need his statutes. You need his law to revive your soul. Don't live in stress. Let God's word revive you. I love it. I can't speak about parenting without bringing up this passage. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I love this. This is after the commandments have been brought to the Hebrews, the Ten Commandments and all the little sub ones that kind of followed along with that. And so here's what it said to them. It says, these are the commandments, decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So that you, I want you to read that with me, so that you, your children, and your children's children. See how that gets passed along? So that you, your children, and your children's children after them may fear the Lord, fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all of his decrees and commandments that I give you, so that, I love the so that's, keep the commands, keep the decrees for you, your children, and your grandchildren, and their children, and the children after, for generations to come. Keep God's commands so that, don't miss this, so that you may do what? If you're living life stressed out, are you enjoying life? Not at all. He says, keep my commandments so that you can enjoy life. Keep my commandments so that you can be stress-free. And enjoy life. Not just enjoy life, but enjoy what kind of life? Long life. When you're living like that fish, you're not going to live a long life. Stress kills. Stress is linked to so many causes of death. You put a fish in an aquarium. You stress them out too much, they'll die. True story. You just keep fish, love fish. You have to make sure they don't get stressed out. It's same is true for humans. You stress out, you're going to die sooner. God says, enjoy long life. Jesus came so that we could have life abundantly. If you write in your Bibles, you underline things, circle things, I want you to circle that, underline it in your Bible. Those three words, enjoy long life. You follow God's commandments. You follow his decrees. That's what's going to happen. That's why I believe that we can live stress-free when we follow God's commandments. Story number two. Actually, story number three. It's bad story number two. Story about a couple parents, Rebecca and Isaac. They had two sons. They were twins that were Jacob and Esau. Actually, Esau and Jacob. Esau was the firstborn. Jacob was secondborn. Twins really close together. Okay, there was always animosity between these two. I've got sons, so I mean, it's just I can't wait for the knockdown drag 'em outs. You know, they're already hitting each other at 3 and 4. I mean, good punches too. It's like, wow, that was nice. Oh no, you guys shouldn't be hitting each other. You know, so you got these two brothers. They're always at each other, and you got these two parents, and the problem is that the parents are not together. I mean, they're living together. They're married, but they're not together. See, what happens is Isaac is on his deathbed, and he calls for Esau, and Esau comes in and he tells Esau, hey, I don't know how much longer I'm going to live. My eyesight's going. I want to give you the blessing of the firstborn. Go out and hunt, because Esau was a hunter. He said, I want you to go out and hunt something and just kill something great. Come back, cook it, and let me eat it, and I will give you the blessing. So Esau, all right. So he leaves, because, you know, he's a hunter type guy. So he leaves, and he goes out to go kill this thing. Well, Rebekah hears Isaac talking to Esau, and Rebekah goes and gets her favorite, Jacob, because he was kind of a mama's boy, okay? So Jacob and Esau, and Esau leaves, and so Rebekah goes to Jacob, and she says, you need to go and get the blessing of the firstborn, and I'll tell you how we're going to do it. You go out to our field, and you take a couple of goats, because Jacob wasn't a hunter, so he's going to go for the easy prey. It's already caught. So go get two goats, bring them in here. I'll cook them just the way your dad likes, and you put on some of Esau's dirty clothes. Go just sort through his dirty laundry and put on some of his clothes so you smell like him, okay? And then he says, but my skin is smooth, and Esau's is hairy. How am I going to, you know, what if he touches me? So she says, well, we'll get some goat hair. We'll take the hair from the goats, and we'll put that on your arms and around your neck, and maybe that'll fool him. I'm telling you what, it worked. He went in there with the food, and he shared, and I don't know if he changed his voice and started talking real like a manly man. And so he says, well, come closer to me, and he smells him, and he can tell that he smells of the food, and he touches him. And he's like, yep, that's Esau. That Esau must have been a hairy guy, because goat fur convinced him. Yep, that's Esau. And so he gave him the blessing of the firstborn, which was a major thing. When Esau came back, Esau was heartbroken. Isaac was heartbroken. It was awful. Here's what happened in that family. The parents were not united. Bad parenting. Bad example. Parents, simple, simple, number two. Simple concept, hard to do. You need to be united. You need to have a united front. And your kids need to know that. My kids know it already. They come to me, and they come to their mom, and I tell them, we're on the same team. If you face off against me, you're facing off against your mom, because we're together. United fronts. Don't let your children divide you. Look at what Jacob and Esau had done. They had divided their parents. They weren't united. She was going behind both her son's back and her husband's back to get her favorite son the blessing. Don't let your children divide you. And it can happen if you're married or you're divorced. We have a lot of different situations going around in our time now. You've got the married where the children are theirs biologically. You've got married where some of the children are biologically theirs and some of them are biologically belong to someone else. Where you've got kind of a his, hers, and mine, you know, type of situation. Or ours, his, hers, and ours. And then you've got other situations where you're divorced and you're separate and you're not remarried. You've got other situations where the husband or wife they're gone. They're either deceased or they deserted them and they're not in the picture. Now, for that situation, it's just you. You can't have a united front. So defer back to number one and keep your ears tuned up, because you might have friends that need number two here. Or you might actually get married again someday and you'll need number two here. So keep a united front. Don't let your kids divide you. How's this going to happen? Communication, communication, communication. And that's in any of those situations I described. If you're married and both kids are biologically yours, you need to communicate, parents. Living together and being married together isn't enough. Sleeping in the same bed isn't enough to have a united front. You need to communicate. You need to talk. You need to stay united. And the kids need to see that. They need to know mom and dad are on the same page. If you're going to disagree about something, go away from the kids, talk about it, and then come back out united. They need to know that. They need that stability, parents. If you've got kids that belong to other family members have moved over, and we've got divorces, and we've got kids, we've got kind of the his, hers, and ours situation, that's going to take more communication, and it has to be done. I don't care how much you hate their guts. You still have to do it for the kids' sake. You have to get over it. So what if you're upset that they bought a brand new car and you don't know how they're going to afford it, and you could have enjoyed that car while you were married with them, but they didn't do it while you were married with them? So what if they like 2% milk instead of skim milk? So what if they smoke and you don't like that habit, even though they don't do it around the kids, you still don't like that they do that? So what if you don't like who they voted for in the last election? You got to drop all that because there are kids involved. Quit being so stinking selfish and be a parent. And communicate and make a united front with every parent that's involved in those kids' lives. You cannot let them divide you. You have to communicate, communicate, communicate. For those of you who are married, if you're married, put that relationship first and the children second. And do all you can to keep it healthy. Now, God is over all, in all, through all. I'm talking about earthly relationships. Your relationship with your spouse is first. Your kids are second. When your kids are first and your spouse is second, you will not be able to hold a united front. And I can show you places. We don't have time today to really dive into it, but if you go to some of the scriptures there, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, listed at the bottom of your bulletin, Ephesians 5 especially, if you just look at the volume, it shares this big passage on husband and wife, and then it goes down to kids, and it says, okay, here's what you do. It is so important to put that first. Colossians 3, even though it's not big versus small, it's still in that order. Wives, husbands, children, dads. That's the way it goes. You got to have that together. You got to put your spouse first. You cannot put the kids first. We do that too much. And what happens? We're stressed out. When you're divided, when you're not a united front, you are asking for stress in your family, in your relationship with your spouse, in your relationship with your kids. They need the stability of a united front. You need the stability of a united front, because if you do what God's word tells you to do, and you build that united front, and you don't make the mistake that Isaac and Rebecca made, then you will see a relief from that stress. Some of your stress, I don't even know you. I'm not a fly in the walls of your homes. Some of your stress, I would say, a majority of your stress comes from these two things we've talked about. Questioning whether or not you're using the right standards or the wrong standards, and not being united with your spouse or the parents of your children. If you obey God's word on these two, wouldn't that just take a lot of the stress off of raising children? Wouldn't it? I mean, I'm here to help. I'm here with you. I think it would help. I believe it would help. I trust God's word. And as crazy as it is, I really believe we can live stress-free if we follow God's word. Try it. Test it.